Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, David Hook continues our series of messages on the letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus. Today, looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Now, here's David.
We're into a sticky subject this morning. Sorry about that. But we're talking, we're going to spend our time in Ephesians 4, 1 to 16, or some of our time anyway. And so that's where we're going this morning. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul is disclosing a revelation that he received from God. This was the revelation of God's amazing and heretofore mysterious plan to build a diverse group of people into a unified and spectacular showpiece of his creative wisdom. I thought an object lesson might help us visualize this plan, and I've asked a well-known local craftsman to reveal to us the mystery of how he can take a number of diverse pieces and make them into a beautiful and useful unit. So, Jim, would you come up now and show us your completed project and tell us a bit about how you made it?
As part of this object lesson, Dave asked me if I could explain to you how to make a cutting board in a few short words. So here's a one-minute primer on how to make a cutting board. And here's your finished example. When it's all done, it uses a process called bent lamination, and we'll get into that in a minute. Basically, what you do is you take a bunch of pieces of maple, glue them all together to make a solid board, and then this is where the magic starts to happen. You cut out a strip of wood all the way through that board in whatever nice, gentle shape you want. In this case, a half an inch. And then you take colorful pieces of wood in strips that are 1/8 of an inch. You see, a half inch of wood is hard to bend, but 1/8 inch strips of wood can conform to the shape. So once you've done that, you take glue, put it on all the pieces, and then you start squeezing them together. And it's at that moment you wish you had 6 arms, because all these pieces of wood want to move in 6 or 7 different directions all at the same time. But with a little bit of patience, you can glue it all together. Let the glue dry, trim everything up, and then you do it again. And then you do it again. And after the end of it, you have a finished cutting board. So that's your primer in 1 minute, and this too you can complete in about 40 hours.
Thanks very much, Jim, for showing us that. I think that is a beautiful cutting board. It's also functional. It actually works. I don't know if you'd ever want to cut on it, though, Jim. I'm afraid I would mark it up. But so we have a craftsman that takes individual pieces, shapes and fits them together, and then bonds them together with a strong glue to make them into one piece, and a beautiful piece, I might add. So looking at that cutting board reveals something about the maker. It's an extension of Jim's personality, his artistic talents. He's put something of himself into that work, his skill and craftsmanship and his desire to make something functional and beautiful. And that just tells us a lot about Jim, just from seeing that cutting board. Thanks, Jim. Let's turn to Ephesians and take a look. Let's turn to the next slide. What do I do, Eve? There we go. And take a look at God's project, his building project. Paul describes God's plan in the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians. And in the last 3 chapters, he focuses on the implementation of that plan. And so we've already looked at the first half of this letter, but let's review a few verses to remind us of the plan that he's working with. And first, a reminder that we are reading about the revelation of Paul that he has been given by God. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan: at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. God's big plan is to bring everything together. He was going to reunite heaven and earth. So how do Paul's readers fit into this plan? What does it mean to them? And Steve read these verses in our first service this morning already. So for those of you who were there, you're getting another dose of this. Ephesians 2, verse 19. So now you Gentiles, Paul's writing mostly to a Gentile church here, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him to become, in becoming a holy temple for the Lord. So last Sunday, Ted suggested that we read the letter of the Ephesians in one sitting once a week. And I would encourage you to continue to do that. And while you are reading it this week, think about this cutting board and think about the plan that God has to make a united creation, including a unified body of people. And I was amazed at reading the letter with that plan in mind, how it brought it together in a new and kind of exciting way for me. God's purpose for this plan was also revealed to Paul, and he communicates it in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Now, these are Eve's verses that he hasn't had a chance to speak on yet, so I'm sorry, Eve. Verse 10 of chapter 3 of Ephesians reads, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have a plan to display his wisdom in rich variety, all the pieces together. That's like a cutting board. It's like Jim's cutting board. It's all there, gorgeous. And it displays Jim's ability and purpose, and then God's going to display his ability and purpose through this work of bringing the church together. So God, through Jesus, is making a breathtaking masterpiece that will restore his creation to the purpose for which it was meant. Paul has described the plan in chapters 1 to 3, and now in chapter 4 he begins to tell his participants, those who God has invited, how they can contribute to this project. Our passage today begins with the second half of the letter, which gives the details of how this plan is going to be implemented. So reading the first few verses of Ephesians 4, I think we already read these, Steve, didn't we? We did in our responsive reading. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Right away, we see that this is not quite the same as making the cutting board. The pieces are not passive here, but are active participants in the project. It's like those pieces of wood said, yeah, we all want to get together and be squished into one piece. Well, they probably didn't say that because they're pieces of wood. But if they were able to say things, they probably wouldn't want to say that either. We don't want to be bent and bent out of shape like that. But if we want to see this plan proceed and succeed, God's plan, that is, the people in it will have to stick together with the others that are involved. To be sticky will involve cultivating some adhesive qualities. I just want to take a minute to point out something that is important, but that we sometimes have difficulty doing. And that's when we read a sentence like, I urge you, we all think it is speaking to me or to ourselves personally. We take it personal, like, oh, I've got to be completely humble. But every time the word you appears in this letter, it is in the plural form. Every time in Ephesians, you, when you find you, it's plural. Now, in English, you can be either singular or plural. For you French speakers, you've got it a little bit easier. You've got two words where you can use you and plural in one. But even that gets confusing, I hear. So, and I stop right now when I talk about French. So when you read in English you in Ephesians, you really should read, I urge you all. Or if you were Southerner, you'd say y'all. You don't want to go there. I urge you all to live worthy. All of us need to live worthy. So it's a community thing. This is not addressed to me, but to a community. I tend to think of humility and patience as sort of personal traits that I need to develop. But in fact, they are qualities that the whole community needs to display. I think maybe we can see something of the implications in this in the nature of these characteristics. NIV starts, and that's what we read, verse 2, with this instruction to be completely humble. So what would it look like for an isolated individual all by himself to be completely humble? How would they know they are completely humble rather than just a little bit humble? Outside of being part of a community, it's impossible to assess one's level of humility. Humility has no meaning for an isolated individual. As a community, being completely humble could mean that the whole community needs to be humble. In that sense, it's a bit like a group project. So you probably didn't like those in high school. I didn't. Every member, you know, in the group project gets the same mark. Whether you did a lot of work or whether you didn't do any work, the group got the same mark, and the mark sort of reflects sort of the average of the work done. But that's sort of the level of humility that we're talking about. It's a group project. The group is assessed as a whole, and individual performance is not the measure. The sum of the group effort is what counts. And the same would apply to the other traits that we've mentioned here, patience and gentleness and bearing with one another. Looking at these traits, Paul sees them as essential for those who have accepted God's invitation to take part of his, to be part of his project. They remind me of the types of people that Jesus called blessed at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. The meek, the merciful, the peacemakers. Jesus is speaking about the qualities of those people who will make up his kingdom. And Paul is focusing on those qualities for the body of Christ. But it seems to me that there's a considerable overlap between these concepts, these entities, between kingdom and body. I'm also reminded of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists in his letter to the Galatians. Included in that list are love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. So in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul is giving us a few examples of the kind of traits that promote adhesiveness, the kind that makes the pieces of the project fit and stick together. Humility has been described by C.S. Lewis as not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Humility is one's resources, is the use of one's resources to elevate those with less. In a community, it would be the actions that bring all the members of the community to the same level of standing. You can see how that would promote unity, and that is the challenge for all of us who are part of Christ's body. Not individual performance, but bring the whole body together to be at that same level of respect and understanding and mutual working together. Everyone is equally valuable in that community. So that's the humility that's needed. To be gentle is the opposite of being harsh. It involves listening to others with empathy. Discussion rather than arguments would also be an aspect of gentleness. Other points of view deserve to be respected. Patience. Oh, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. As a community trait, patience means giving everyone time to grow. We all move at different speeds, and as we as a group can sometimes be impatient with those who don't get it. If we're going to remain united, we all have to move together. Think of your family, or you grew up in a family. What was it like in your home or in your home when the family all had to get ready and go somewhere together, like, say, going to church. Someone in the group would invariably be tardy. And what was the response of the rest of the family members? Loud sighs, cold stares, eyeballs rolling, raised voices, hurry up, we're going to be late. Never happened in your house? Okay, good. That loud voice just about did me in. The whole point of going is going together as a family. Sometimes it takes patience and putting up with the priorities of others. Sure, one person could rush on ahead and get there ahead, but the goal is to arrive together as a family and not leave anyone behind. Perhaps even harder than that, the hardest of all is bearing with one another. Another way to translate that word is put up with one another. Well, that we know that there are people that rub us the wrong way, and it's hard to be in the same room with them. How are we going to stick closely together if we can't put up with them or they with me? Maintaining close connections is going to require considerable effort on everybody's part. Paul adds a short phrase, the short phrase, in love, after this trait. I think that he may have intended that phrase would apply to all of these traits, because without love, our actions and efforts are in vain. They're useless. Paul makes this quite clear in his letter to the church in Corinth. Look at the description of love in 1 Corinthians 13 and notice again the overlap of what he's writing in Ephesians. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. I'll just apply that to what we just read in Ephesians, and you can see how already we're getting sticky. You know, like we're getting glued together. That love is really important. Without love, this is not going to work. Love for God and love for our neighbors is essential to this project. Paul calls the stuff that sticks us together the bond of peace. I don't know what your glue is called, Jim, but this is called the bond of peace. Now, he wrote that Greek word. He wrote the Greek word for peace, in which we translate into peace, and we think, well, that's just the absence of conflict. But it's much more richer than that, because when Paul was writing the Greek word for peace, he was probably thinking of his Hebrew word, which he was thinking about, and he was writing it in Greek, and he was thinking of the word shalom. And I think, Steve, you talked about shalom maybe in your talk, and so just rewind to Steve's talk, and there it is. And shalom is that state of harmony and wholeness, a desire for the flourishing of the whole group. The desire for wholeness is the glue that holds the different pieces in place. We are to be passionate or zealous to liberally apply the glue that will bring the unity to the body of Christ. So our role is to bring shalom and just get it, everybody sticky with that thought, that we're going to be united, come together as a whole, and flourish together. So why is unity or oneness such a big deal? And I suggest that it is the design of the divine. It is the heart of God's being and desire. It is who we are, and His project will reflect His character. Just as we talked about, these projects reflect the character of the constructor, so this reflects God's character. Let's read again Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul was a student of the Hebrew Bible, and he thought in Hebrew terms. Have you ever noticed this verse, in these verses, how many times Paul uses the word one? You want to count them? One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. What did you get? Seven. Seven is a really important number in the scriptures. It's sort of scattered through all of it. And it's the number that the Hebrew thinkers thought of represented that wholeness, that completion, that perfection. And so here we have, Paul just couldn't help himself. I think he had to put seven ones down together to make the whole. The prominence of seven is evident throughout the scriptures, nowhere more than the very first page of the Bible. So if you want to talk more about that, come talk to me. Oneness is the central aspect of God's nature. The Jewish people pray morning and evening, the devout Jews, they pray a prayer called the Shema, which is apparently the Hebrew word for listen, and we translate it here. And so here's the start of that thing that they say, that repetition that they pray morning and evening. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Ephesians 4:4-6, what we just read, has sometimes been referred to as the Messianic Shema. So it's really a vital part of God's character. The desire for oneness is also at the heart of Jesus' desire. And just before his crucifixion, he prays for all his followers, both present and future, which includes us. It's amazing. Jesus prayed, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for all those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So Jesus is praying for the fulfillment of this plan that was revealed to Paul. Notice that Paul skillfully weaves the three persons of the Trinity into his list of seven ones. One Spirit, one Lord, one Father. God is completely infused through this whole entity or body. He has authority over it. He completely surrounds it, and he is in each part of it. He is the unifying force or power that sustains it. So both God and his people are participating in this unification process. And as a community, we are called to live in a way that creates the conditions for bonding together. We are to be united, but this doesn't mean uniform. As Jim's project shows us, there's still individual pieces that you can see, but they all fit together. In the next section, we discover that the individuals have important roles, as Paul focuses on the special resources that are given to them as individuals. Notice how the next verse starts. "But to each one of us has grace been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. As individuals, we are each given the resources needed to accomplish the project. But we aren't given all the same resources. But in a sense, we're all given some sticky stuff. And if you had to metaphorically talk about it, you could say we all have a tube of super glue. And if you've ever gotten super glue on your fingers and then touched your fingers together, you know how that doesn't go well. It really is sticky stuff. and don't try that. But we want to use that glue to bring us all together and keep us together. The superpower that we have. I call it the superpower, but it's the spiritual gifts that we're talking about. So in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12, Paul gives many more examples of these gifts that Paul gives to the body. So I suggest that you read those chapters to learn more about those gifts. In Ephesians, we see that some of the gifts that he gives to the body are actually people who are gifted in leading and building the body. But it is not only the leaders that are gifted to build the body and glue it together. I think there's an adhesive quality to all the spiritual gifts. Think how generosity could help bond us together, or wisdom, or faith, or the gift of helping one another. All of these have adhesive components. So read 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and think about stickiness. Paul quotes from a psalm to support his assertion that God gives gifts to his people. But if you've checked this reference, you might find it more puzzling than helpful in trying to understand Paul's message. Let's turn to the verse that Paul is quoting. He's quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18. And that reads, "When you ascended on high, you took many captives and received gifts from people." Oh, wait, I must have misread that, or what did Paul do there? I thought Paul was trying to make the point that God gives gifts to people, not receives gifts. Has he conveniently misquoted the text? Or maybe he's using a different version. But when you check the Hebrew and then the Greek translation of that, the Septuagint, you find that they agree with the way that Ephesians writes it here. So apparently Paul wasn't using another translation or anything like that. So how come he can just change the words to the Bible? He just switches them out, like went from receives to gives. Can you do that? So just to understand again, Paul is being a Hebrew teacher here. And the rabbinic technique, one rabbinic technique was to bring together different passages, and you take a line from here and there, and you sort of put them together to make your point. At other times, you take a verse and you quote that verse, and you're meant to think that verse plus everything above and below it, you know. So what's going on here is probably a combination of both of these techniques. So he wants us to think about the whole of Psalm 68, and he's bringing two verses of this psalm together. We don't have time to go through the whole psalm, but let me try and summarize it a little bit. Psalm 68 is a poetic retelling of the Exodus theme, a theme that is actually alluded to in many biblical stories. The Exodus theme is that God comes down to release his captive people. He leads them along the way and into the promised land. And Psalm 68 begins with God's victory over his enemy and the release of the captive people. Psalm 68 begins, "May God arise and may his enemies be scattered." That's in verse 1. Verse 6, "He leads out the prisoners with singing." So God has released these captives and is leading them back to his dwelling place, and he receives tributes or gifts from those whose adversaries that he has defeated. Psalm 68:18 is the verse that Paul starts this quote with, "When you ascended on high, you took many captives. You receive gifts from people, even from the rebellious. Summon your power, God. Show us your strength, our God, as you have done before because of your temple at Jerusalem. Kings will bring you gifts." As the victory parade takes place, those in the parade sing praises to God. And in the last two verses of the psalm, we hear part of this, their song. Psalm 68:34. "Proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the heavens. You, God, are awesome in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God." Did you catch the line that Paul is quoting? He gives power and strength. He gives gifts. Paul takes this line, connects it to the first line of verse 18, and comes up with a way of making us think of these thoughts and think of the whole psalm together. And the gifts that God gives here, power and strength, are exactly what Paul was praying for this church in Ephesians chapter 3:16. And Ted took us through that last week. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Strength and power. So with this whole psalm in view, we can understand how Paul sees the church as those who are released from the captivity of death, are journeying towards the goal of God's completed plan. And along the way, they have received the gifts of strength and power needed to stick together. I wonder if in his prison cell, Paul spent quite a bit of time thinking about this Exodus theme and release from captivity. I think most of us would if we were in jail. He probably had Psalm 68 on his mind as he was writing the letter. In our passage, verse 13 ended with the goal in sight. That is that we all are to reach the unity, or put another way, we are all to become mature. The word mature expresses the idea of being full grown or complete. Being mature has a number of implications. Here's the 14 to 16 in Ephesians 4. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The first of the ideas of maturity is that as a complete unit, we will have the ability to resist those forces that would tear us apart. The wind and the waves are often thought of as opposition. Think of the disciples in the boat during the storm. They were afraid of dying as they looked at the winds and the waves. But Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves, and there was calm and peace. The wind and waves represent those that would seek to defeat God's plan. They are described as cunning and crafty deceivers. In this way, they are just like the serpent in the Garden of Eden. He deceived God's people. He got them to choose to ignore God's way and choose their own individual way. One of the most pervasive problems in the church is division. Individuals choosing their own way and leaving others behind. It seems that the problem has grown in recent times as deception is more rampant than ever. The voice of the serpent is attempting to drown out all other voices. If we choose to go our individual ways, we risk defeat and failure in achieving God's purpose to display his wisdom in a unified body. There's an old proverb that states, "United we stand, but divided we fall." Aesop, the ancient Greek storyteller, told a story about four oxen and a lion. The lion wanted to eat the oxen, but when he tried to attack, they would all stand tail to tail with their horns pointed out, and the lion could never succeed in his attacks. Over time, however, the oxen began to argue with one another, and they decided to go their separate ways. And it wasn't long before the lion was able to pick them off one by one and devour them all. So instead of being deceived and broken apart, the body of Christ will prove to be resilient if we stick together. The wind and the waves will not be able to hinder God's project, provided that we make every effort to remain glued together. Through love for the Lord and love for one another, Christ's body will demonstrate true life as it grows and flourishes. His body will be a physical representation of Jesus to the world that is fractured and divided. His body will be a testimony to the true power of love to bring peace and harmony. And Jesus is at the head of this body. He leads it, and he is the source of its unifying strength. When complete, it will be a spectacular showpiece of his workmanship. I'd ask Steve and Vicky if they could come and we could sing this last song. I put one of the verses of this song that we're going to sing up on the screen here. We are the body of which the Lord is head, called to obey him, now risen from the dead. He wills us to be a family, diverse yet truly one. Oh, let us give our gifts to God, and so shall his work on earth be done.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your love, for your Son, your Spirit, and for your Word. Help us, Lord, just to grow in you, to grow together in you, to be that temple, to be that witness, that others may see your goodness and may also give you the glory. And may you get the glory and the praise and the honor that's due you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.